Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. As we resume our Bible study this week, we're continuing our study of the Feast of Tabernacles, the seventh and final of the appointed times of the Lord of Leviticus chapter 23. And we pick up this week in the prophetic applications, the foreshadowing of the coming of Messiah and the establishment of the Messianic kingdom on earth. So we're going to pick up with Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, where Messiah returns. It says, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He who sat in him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh." That describes Messiah returning in Revelation 19:11 and following for the Battle of Armageddon that ends the tribulation period and the 7 years of suffering are over. So as we start Revelation chapter 20, we're going to begin to describe the millennial kingdom that follows, the kingdom of God on earth. Revelation 20 verse 1 says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Yeshua and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Messiah for 1,000 years. And that's all Revelation says about that 1,000-year millennial kingdom until we come to the end of it. But there is so much more written about the millennial kingdom. It just merely comes earlier in the scriptures. So turn back with me, if you would please, to Isaiah chapter 2, where we read some very important words about what life is going to be like here on the earth during the 1,000-year millennial reign of Messiah. We open up Isaiah chapter 2. Verse 1 says, "The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem." What's most important to me from sentence number 1 is the name Isaiah, which is in Hebrew, Yeshayahu, and it means the Lord is salvation, or Yeshua is the Lord. That is our Messiah Yeshua, or Jesus if you prefer, is and always has been the Lord. As John chapter 1 verse 1 reminds us, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then John 1:14, describing the same word, says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt," or tabernacled, amongst us. That is, he was born during the Feast of Tabernacles, as we discussed a few weeks ago, and he will return to establish his kingdom on the Feast of Tabernacles and someday in the future. But let's read about that kingdom starting in verse 2. It says, now it shall come to pass. Doesn't say maybe, doesn't say might. It's very strong there. It shall come to pass in the latter days. Unfortunately, the English does not capture the Hebrew words that underlie it. Where you see in the latter days, just scratch through it, the Hebrew is acharit hayamim, which means at the end of days, which is that thousand-year millennial kingdom that we call the Messianic Kingdom or the Millennial Kingdom. So it's the day of the Lord. So let's read it that way. Now it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. In prophecy, a mountain represents a kingdom. So what this tells us is that the kingdom of the Lord, remember we read in Revelation, is going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That kingdom is going to be over all kingdoms of the earth. When it says shall be established on the top of the mountains, it means it's going to be greater than the other large major kingdoms of the world. When it says shall be exalted above the hills, that means it's over even the minor kingdoms of the earth. It says, and all nations shall flow to it. The word nations there in Hebrew refers to Gentiles. So all the Gentile nations are going to go up to Jerusalem for the thousand-year millennial kingdom. They're going up every year to worship the Lord and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, we're going to find. Verse 3 says, many people, which means multitudes of people, shall come and say, come and let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. The house of the God of Jacob is the temple. That's where Messiah will rule and reign for the millennial kingdom here on earth. So they're going up to see our Messiah, Yeshua. So many people shall come and say, come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He, that is Messiah, who rules and reigns there, shall teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion, or Zion, some people say, is prophetic Jerusalem, when Messiah sits on the throne. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. That means the Torah. The Torah, which is translated the law, even here, what it truly means is the Lord's instruction. How the Lord instructed his children, those who believe in him, to live. So for out of Zion shall go forth the Torah and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, that is, Messiah is going to judge between the nations. We read about that in Matthew chapter 25. We call it the sheep and goats judgment. It says, and he shall rebuke many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So it's going to be a beautiful time, a time of peace and love and harmony. A time that we read that even the animals don't harm each other, nor will there be war again upon this earth. Now, I'm reminded of the fact that God says in the scripture, let all things be established on the word of two or more. And what we read there was quite different from what gets taught from the traditional church pulpit, that the Lord will teach the Torah, the commandments, statutes, and judgments from the Temple Mount in Jerusalem through the thousand-year kingdom, and that all the Gentile nations are going to come up to learn the Torah from the Lord. So there should be another testimony to the same thing in the scriptures, and there is. If you go to the book of Micah, Micah is actually short for Michael. Michael means who is like God. Micha means who is like, and it's just a shortened form of who is like God. So it reminds us that there is no God like our God. But in Micah chapter 4, verse 1, it again says, now it shall come to pass in the latter days. But again, the underlying Hebrew is acharit hayamim, which means the end of days, or the last day, the day of the Lord, that represents the thousand-year millennial kingdom. How can a day be a thousand years? Psalm 90 verse 4 and 2 Peter 3:8 both tell us that a day is to the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as one day. So again, Micah 4:1, now it shall come to pass in the, I'll say, day of the Lord, that the mountain of the Lord's house, again, that's the Messianic kingdom, shall be established on top of the mountains. Those are the major kingdoms of the earth. and shall be exalted above the hills. Those are the minor kingdoms. And peoples shall flow to it. Many nations, those are Gentiles, shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. That's the temple mount where Messiah's kingdom sits. To the house of the God of Jacob. The house of the God of Jacob is the temple. He, Messiah, will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the Torah shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. And I'm sure there's people out there at the moment saying, that's almost exactly what Isaiah chapter 2 said. Why would God have two different prophets say almost the exact same words? And the answer is because they had different audiences. They were talking to different groups of people, telling them about the future messianic kingdom. So, of course, they would use words that are very similar to describe it when God reveals to them the truth of what it's going to be. Now, Isaiah 2 and Micah 4 both tell us that when Messiah returns, he was crucified, buried, and resurrected 2,000 years ago. He's been waiting in heaven, Psalm 110:1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand to make your enemies your footstool. And he returns sometime in the near future. It says when he returns, he's going to teach the Torah, the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God. That's hard for a lot of Christians to accept because we've been taught from the time we were little that the law has been abolished, that Messiah's death, burial, and resurrection did away with it. But what we find from the scripture is it's simply not true. To see exactly what's going to be taught, let's go to the book of Ezekiel, Yechezkiel, which comes from the verb to grasp or to strengthen. Let's read about the Lord's return. Messiah returns in Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 1, where I read, afterward he brought me to the gate that faces toward the east. So we're talking about the eastern gate of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, the gate that faces the Mount of Olives. It says, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel, that's our Messiah Yeshua, bearing the glory of the God of Israel, came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17 and how Messiah glowed. If not, we're going to read it again soon. It says, it was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when I came to destroy this city. That goes all the way back to Ezekiel chapter 1, where Ezekiel had a vision of the Lord at the time of the end. So it says, the visions were like the vision which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the temple by way of the gate which faces toward the east. Now there is no temple on the Temple Mount today, but according to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, there will be before Messiah returns. It says, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Then I heard him speaking to me from the temple, while a man stood beside me, and he said to me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne. That means that's where he's going to rule from. That'll be the seat by which he governs the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the place of the soles of my feet, which shows ownership and possession. The way you show ownership and possession of land back in those days is you walked it. And when you transferred the land to somebody else, you literally took off your sandals and gave them the sandals with which you had walked the ground. And that's how you show transfer of ownership. And it says, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. So we know this has not happened yet because Messiah does not dwell on the Temple Mount in the rebuilt temple forever. So this is yet future. And then as we come to chapter 44, it's going to tell us precisely what's going to be taught as Messiah sits on the throne. Let's start in verse 23, referring to the priests that are going to serve in the temple as they serve our risen Lord and Savior, our Messiah Yeshua. Says, and they shall teach my people, doesn't say my Jewish people, it's all people who serve the Lord, Jew and Gentile alike, the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. See, there's going to be no pigs eaten in the millennial kingdom. No shrimp, no lobsters, no crab legs, none of that. That's all unclean. It's always been unclean. It'll always be unclean. The book of Proverbs says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? And the answer is no one. They were created clean or unclean. Verse 24 says, in controversy they shall stand as judges, and judge it according to my judgments. They shall keep my Torah, that's my laws, my commandments, and my statutes, and all my appointed meetings. That is, they're going to keep Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, all these feasts and festivals of Leviticus chapter 23 that you and I have been studying together for the past several months. It says, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths, not my Sundays. They shall hallow my Sabbaths. God said the Sabbath was to be forever, and that's precisely what God meant. It's to be forever. Having looked at Isaiah 2, Micah 4, and then Ezekiel 43 and 44, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 4, which describes in greater detail the way the kingdom's going to be with Messiah on the throne. So if you turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 4, it says, and in that day, whenever you see in that day, you have to stop and ask yourself, in what day? Because it means in the day of the Lord. The scripture just assumes when you see Bayom Hahu, in that day, that you understand it's talking about the day of the Lord. Seven women. Seven is a representative number. It means the number of wholeness or completeness. And women refer to the brides that have been making themselves ready. Remember early Matthew 25, there's the parable of the virgins, and half were ready and half were not. So these are a complete number of the believers who are waiting for Messiah. So shall take hold of one man, that's Messiah, Yeshua, he's the bridegroom, saying, we will eat our own food and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. So the plea of those who have faith in Messiah is simply, let us be called by your name, that you will be the bridegroom, will be the bride. Let us be part of the kingdom. And it goes on to describe how it's going to be then. Verse 2, in that day, that is the day of the Lord, the branch of the Lord. See how branch is capitalized? In Hebrew, it's the word tzemach, and the word tzemach is used everywhere branch refers to the Lord as the branch, except for one, which is in the book of Isaiah, where it uses the word netzer, and netzer tov, or good branch, is where you get the name for Nazareth. So that was the prophecy that told us Messiah would grow up in Nazareth, but everywhere else, it's the tzemach, the branch of the Lord. It says, shall be beautiful and glorious, so that's the Messiah. And the fruit of the earth, that is all those who've come to faith in God through Messiah's death, burial, and resurrection, shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped, that is, who survived the tribulation period because of their faith. All those who don't have faith in Messiah are going to perish in the tribulation period. Verse 3 says, and it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion, again, Zion or Zion is prophetic Jerusalem, when Messiah sits and reigns from Jerusalem over the whole world, it says, and remains in Jerusalem, will be called holy. Everyone who's recorded among the living in Jerusalem. This is what Paul was referring to in Romans 11:26 when he said, and all Israel shall be saved. It doesn't mean every Jewish person that was ever born is saved. It means all those who came to faith in Messiah and survived the tribulation period alive. They're going to go into the Messianic kingdom as living believers, as the regathered Jerusalem, as the kingdom of Messiah over which he's going to rule and reign. Verse 4 tells us when this happens. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. In other words, after God has put Israel through the fire seven times, as Zechariah describes it, to purify Israel during the tribulation period. It says in verse 5, then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion, that's the Temple Mount, and above her assemblies, a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night. In other words, the Lord's going to be physically present in Jerusalem just as he was in the wilderness wanderings, where the Lord appeared in a pillar of fire at night and a cloud of smoke in the daytime over the tabernacle in the midst of Israel. This is the Lord having returned and dwelling once more among his people. It says, for over all the glory there will be a covering, and there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge and for a shelter from storm and for rain. When it says there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime, it's trying to tell us that this takes place at the Feast of Tabernacles. It's when the Lord establishes and brings in the kingdom. Staying in Isaiah, let's go up to Isaiah chapter 9 and read more about the kingdom. Isaiah chapter 9, which is about the government of the promised Son. It's titled in my Bible. I'm going to start in verse 1, even though in my notes I said start in verse 2, but I like the way verse 1 leads into it. It says, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. The land of Zebulun was one of the tribes of Israel, Naphtali was another, and their tribal lands came together at the north end of the Sea of Galilee at a city called Capernaum. And if you remember, Capernaum was where Messiah centered his ministry, and that's what's being referred to here. It says, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea. They shouldn't have translated that. That's the Via Maris. That's the name of the road that connects Africa and Egypt to Asia in the north. And it runs right through the middle of Israel. And it goes right by the foot of Mount Megiddo, or Har-Megiddo in Hebrew, from which we get the word Armageddon. So by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Remember in John chapter 8 when Messiah said, I am the light of the world. That's what's being foreshadowed here. It says, those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you. Hear that emphasis on rejoicing? That's one of the characteristics of the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember, another name for it is the season of our joy. Says, according to the joy of harvest. Yes, the fall harvest, that's where you find the Feast of Tabernacles. As men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the days of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. That's referring to the aftermath of the Battle of Armageddon. And verse 6 tells us when and why this all happens. Verse 6 says, for unto us a child is born. The Hebrew word for child there is yelet. It means a newborn. It's talking about Messiah's first coming when he was physically born of the Virgin Mary back in Bethlehem. Then the next phrase says, unto us a son is given. The word son is not yelet. It doesn't refer to a baby. This references to the second coming. So in his first coming, Messiah was a baby, born of a woman, born to die, born to be flesh and blood, so that he could be our Messiah, our Redeemer, our kinsman Redeemer. Goel in Hebrew. But this is the second coming. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. That is, he's going to rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not at his first coming, but at his return, at his second coming. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Mighty God is El Gibor. How can a mere man be called Mighty God? He couldn't be. But Yeshua was not just a man. He was truly the only begotten Son of God. God come in the flesh incarnate. Then it says Everlasting Father. That's not translated quite right either. The Hebrew is Aviad, which means Father of Eternity. That is, he's the one who created all things. And if you read John 1, it tells us that through Messiah, all things were made that were made, and without him, nothing was made that was made. And then the last one is Prince of Peace. Remember Isaiah 2 and Micah 4 about they're going to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. He truly will bring in an era of peace. In Psalm 122, verse 6, it says, Sha'alu shalom Yerushalayim, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Peace won't ever come to Jerusalem until our Messiah, Yeshua, the Prince of Peace, comes to bring that peace. So verse 7 says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. When you see the phrase the Lord of hosts, or in Hebrew, Adonai Zavaot, you know that it's an end times prophecy. And as our time's running short, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 11 and look at verses 6 through 9. Because Isaiah 11:1, I mentioned earlier the word zamak for branch everywhere except one place. And here in Isaiah 11 is the one place where it's netzer. Where in Isaiah 11, when it says, there shall come forth a rod. It's not a rod, it's a shoot, like a tender shoot that grows out of the root of a tree that appears to be dead. And that's what's happening. There shall come forth a shoot from the stem of Jesse. The word stem there actually means a stump. It's as though the Davidic throne were being likened to a large tree that's been felled, and all that's left is a dead stump. And people think it's dead and gone. Until here comes a little tender shoot growing out of the root. That's our Messiah Yeshua saying the throne of David is not dead. It's not over. It's not finished. Messiah came to rule and reign over the throne of David forever and ever. He goes on to say in verse 1, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. But now down to verses 6 through 9. This describes the kingdom with Messiah on the throne. Says the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The difference between now and then is if you put the wolf in with the lamb right now, you get a fat wolf and you're short a lamb. But in those days, there will be no harm. So the wolf will dwell with the lamb and there will be no harm to the lamb because the wolf's nature will be changed. Says the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, again with no harm to the goat. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Can you imagine today having a little child leading things like lions and tigers and bears, oh my? No, it certainly couldn't happen in this world, but the very nature itself is going to change when Messiah returns to rule and reign. There's going to be peace, love, and harmony like we've never seen. Goes on in verse 7 to say, the cow and the bear shall graze. That is, they're going to graze together. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Look at how nature itself has changed when Messiah returned. Verse 8 says, the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. I don't know why you'd want that, but okay. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, but the point that's being made is the child will suffer no harm. It says, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is the fulfillment of Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. Which I'll just briefly remind you, says that at the time of the end, God's going to write the Torah, the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God upon our hearts and upon our minds. And we're going to be obedient to God because we choose to, because we want to, because we love Him, because we want to serve Him. Because we remember that in John 14, 15, the Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3 say, what is the love of God? And the answer is, the love of God is to keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. We learn from the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 17, and chapter 14, verse 12, that after the rapture and the resurrection, life itself here on earth is going to change, and that those who believe and put their faith in Messiah are going to be obedient to His commandments, statutes, and judgments, just as we learn from Isaiah chapter 2 and Micah chapter 4. Well, that's all for this week, folks. See you next week. God bless you. Bye now.